Amen. Hallelujah. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Hosea. We're almost at the end. Hallelujah. You may be saying, amen, thank you God, it's been going on too long already. But we're almost there. We've got this week and next week. Okay? And we're going to look at chapter 12 this week, and God willing, we'll look at chapter 14 on the following Sunday. I guess, depending on how I get on this morning. If I struggle, we may be trying to do 12 and 14 next week, but we'll see. Hallelujah. And so we've already covered lots and lots of ground. I'm not going to try and recover that. But I want us to look at one key verse in Hosea. And it's a very, again, it's a famous verse, and lots of these verses in Hosea are famous for those of us who have been in church for a long time. And it's Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6. This is what it says, and I'm reading from the New International Version, as nearly always. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. Immediately as you begin to look at this, some things begin to spring out. First of all, it says, you. So straight away, we know he's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about us. Okay? So straight away, we cannot take this verse and suddenly shift it and say, oh, this is for my neighbor. This is for the church down the road. Or this is for the other community. This is for Stainton. Okay? Or this is for Colby Newham. We sit there straight away and we say, but you, well, that's me. Does that make sense? Yeah. Straight away, we begin to, as we look at the verse, see some things. You must. In other words, this is not optional. What's taking place in this verse isn't an optional extra. It's not like you go to a restaurant and you go in there and you go into Nando's and you order a thing, and you're ordering at Nando's. They suddenly say to you, and would you like some nuts to go with that? Would you like some olives? And if you like olives, oh, the Lord bless you, I can't stand them. And you kind of go, no, it's an optional extra, I don't want it. No, I'm fine, thanks. This is saying you must. So we begin to understand it's about us. There's something relating to us. There's an imperative here, it's a command, you must. But then there's what? Return. So again, we've talked about this before, and we'll not going to really highlight this today, because this has been a constant theme in the book of Hosea, the idea that people have gone away from God and they need to come back. And constantly Hosea is saying this, and I've talked previously about how often God doesn't just say something once, he says it again and again and again and again and again. He does what we as all parents do. You know, we teach our children through repetition. True? Yes? We've all taught our kids, and we taught them through repetition. We kept saying the same thing. We kept showing the same example. We kept telling them to do the same thing until they got it. And then when they got it, we kept on reminding them so they didn't forget it. And once we were reminding them, every now and then we kept saying it again just in case they got out of the habit. Yes, repetition. We've all done it. And God is again all the way through Hosea. We've said it and we've seen it. He keeps this phrase, return, 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 return. And the idea of return, obviously, it means if you're returning, it means you're in a place where you shouldn't be. Does that make sense? But I love this bit. And this is just initial thoughts before we get into the bulk of what I'm going to talk about. But it says you must return to your. So I love the fact to hear that although there's something being spoken of to us as a command, as an imperative, that we are in the wrong place and need to come back, it doesn't say you must return to God. It says return to your God. In other words, there's still a grace functioning. There's still a relationship in situ. There's still something going on where God is looking at his people, and Hosea, acting as the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, is saying, he's your God. He's still calling you his people. He's still recognizing himself as your God. In other words, you are not forsaken. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned. But you do need to do something because he is your God. says, maintain love and justice. And again, that sense that in returning to God, this isn't just an intellectual thing we do. It's not just something where we go along and we tick the box and say, now I've returned to God. But it must affect the way we live. It must have a discernible effect that people can look at and say, I can see. You know, I keep saying I need to sign up for the gym. I have yet to sign up for the gym. You can look at me and you can say, Ian, we can see you haven't signed up for the gym. You can look at and say, no, that man has not signed up for the gym. I can talk about how good and healthy, I can agree with healthy exercise. I can say it's good to do my power walks and everything else. But if there is no discernible change in my behavior, if I don't start exercising, actually my return hasn't been real. Does that make sense? So there must be something that we are doing and maintaining, not just as a one-off, but as a lifestyle that is proving that we have returned. I love this. He says, and wait for your God. Always. And we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail, because I find it interesting here that it doesn't say wait on your God. Because sometimes we talk about waiting on God. I'm going to wait on God. Hear what he has to say. I'm going to wait on God. Find out his direction. I'm going to wait on God. Get my answer. It doesn't say wait on God. It says wait for God. In other words, there is a God-appointed moment about to take place. A God-appointed appointment. And Hosea is saying to the people, look, in returning, you got to then sit and just be patient and wait, because God is going to come and do something, and it's not for you to run ahead of it and miss it. It's not for you to try to follow your own plans and purposes and miss it, but wait for God, because he will do some stuff and you need to be in a place to follow. Does that make sense? Now, the important thing about this verse is it's what we call, for those of us who are a bit of like me, a bit of a scholar, I guess, and I'm not a recognized scholar, and I'm a bit of an amateur scholar, but these verses often called hinge verses. In other words, they are a hinge from what comes before and then what comes after. So we know with a door is on hinges, generally speaking. You come to a door, you go through something which is before it. But to get to what's on the other side, you have to swing the door open. There's a hinge taking place, which once you use the hinge, you can then step in to what's coming afterwards. Does that make sense? And this verse is often referred to by scholars as a hinge verse. That in fact, that where it's placed, it's trying to tell you something about what's gone before, and it's trying to tell you something about what's coming afterwards. And so when we look at this verse, we must look at it in the context of the whole of chapter 12. So let's read chapter 12. This is what it says. Ephraim feeds on the wind. Okay, Ephraim is another way of describing Israel. Feeds on the wind is the idea that he's eating nothing. Okay, if you feed on wind, all you get is bloating with no fulfillment. Okay. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. So we begin to get the idea of what's going on here. God is saying to these people, you are living in such a way that you're just getting bloated, but not with anything good. You're not actually being sustained, fulfilled with anything. And actually, there's just lies and violence. And we begin to look as we go through here, there's a concept of that coming through. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. In other words, he makes wrong associations. God is speaking to the people and saying, not only are you feeding on that which is worthless, not only are you living in lies and violence and wrongdoing, but you're actually making wrong partnerships. You're actually setting yourself up with the wrong people. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. So he's talking about Israel and Judah now. I think some version says the Lord has an indictment. In other words, it's a legal phrase. He's saying, look, God stood in your court of law and he's got a charge against you. He says, he will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In other words, what you are sowing, you will reap. That's what he's saying. In the womb, he carries on, he will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. He then begins, Hosea begins to say, look, that's your context. The context is you're feeding on absolutely nothing and it's doing you harm. You're in wrong relationships, okay? You're living a lifestyle which is not good. You're going to reap what you sow. And now, let me give you a historical example. So that's what he does. He gives him a historical example. He says, in the womb, okay, he grasps his brother's heel. Talking about Jacob. In other words, he's saying, look, from the very beginning, Jacob was a deceiver. He was a wrestler. He was somebody who kept trying to get his own way. Anyone know someone like that? Anyone been like that? And he says he kept doing this. He struggled in the womb. He grasped his brother's heels. He tried to supplant him. He tried to overcome him, get past him. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. And so here is Hosea. Say, look, this is your current situation. But this is a historical perspective on it. I want to remind you of your grand your patriarch Jacob. Look at him. Here's an example from Peniel and Bethel. How actually Jacob went astray because he tried to do things his way. He tried to go his own direction. He tried to sort and nick the blessing and nick the birthright. And he did all this and he ended up in another place. But in the end, he returned back to places called Peniel and Bethel. And in returning back, he found the Lord as he sought him with tears and spoke with him. You see, it's how it's leading up to verse 6, can't we? He said, the Lord Almighty said, therefore, that's why, he says, you must return to your God. Why? Because if you want to be like Jacob and move into the favor that Jacob had, if you want to be like Jacob and move into the prosperity and the fruitfulness that Jacob had, if you want to be like Jacob, then like Jacob, you're going to have to leave your deception. Because he was a deceiver behind. You're going to have to be willing to change your lifestyle and return to the Lord. And that's what Jacob did. We know, if you've read your Bible, Genesis 32, that after Jacob wrestled with an angel, that the angel touched his hip. And from that day on, he limped everywhere he went. He had a visible reminder of what it cost to follow God. Of what it cost to be one with the purposes of God. And then God gives his verse. So that's the first part leading up to this hinge. Using Jacob as an illustration, saying, look, you've got to be like him. Leave your past. Step away from your present. Move into returning. Begin a change. Understand that God's got this legal case against you, but come on, move away. But then we pick it up afterwards, verse 7. And straight away, we begin to see that God starts repeating himself. Not because he's got a dodgy memory, but because God repeats. The merchant uses dishonest scales and loves to defraud. Well, I'm sure that's kind of what verse 1 talked about lies and deception. Ephraim boasts. Ephraim's been feeding on the wind, it said earlier, but now Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity of sin. And there's a whole issue of pride and arrogance going on here. Can we see it? Can you hear it? He said, look at me. I'm sorted. But actually, he's like the one in the book of Revelation, Church of Laodicea, who says, I am rich and I'm clothed and I can see and everything else. And God turns around and says, you are poor, naked, pitiful, and blind. In other words, they were living in a self-deception. So here, Ephraim isn't just living in deception of others, but living in a deception of himself. And he carries on. I will make you live in, it's verse 8. I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. So previously, he began to give them a historical perspective from Jacob to tell them that they need to change. And now after he's told them to return, he starts repeating and saying, look, this is your situation. Let me give you an historical perspective again. But this time, let me use Exodus and Moses. I will make you live, I've been the Lord your God, and ever since you came out of Egypt, I will make you live in tents again, as in the day of your appointed festivals. In other words, what is he saying? And we talked about this last week, that we all have a longing deep inside to belong and to find a home. We shared this last week, didn't we? There's a sense in all of us that we want to belong and be a part of a home. And God is saying here, okay, let me remind you of what happened. Jacob had to do all this. He had to return to get it all and get his life sorted out. You Israelites, you came out of Egypt, but you know what? For 40 years, he's reminded them, you live in a place called no home. Wow. You live from tent to tent. Nowhere to call home. You just kept wandering. And he says, you know what? He's beginning to say to them, right, if you don't change, if you don't do what Jacob did in return, I'll keep you living in tents. He carries on. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions and told parables through them, talking now about Hosea and the other prophets of his day. Is Gilead wicked? God says his people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? These are places which were renowned in their time for fruitfulness and abundance and prosperity. And God has come along and saying, they're worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plow field. What does God do again? He goes back into his historical perspective. He says, look, I told you about Jacob before. And how he had to return. And I've told you, you've got to return. Everything relies on this. And I'm re-reminding you of your situation. I've tried to use Exodus and Moses as an example. Let me go back to Jacob again. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife and to pay for her, he tended sheep. He's saying, look, when Israel was in Egypt, they served for somebody else. They didn't serve themselves. They served somebody else. When Jacob fled because of how he was living and he fled to Aram, he didn't serve for himself. He served somebody else. He was in a place of bondage and servitude. But he carries on. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. And by a prophet he cared for him. In other words, he's saying, remember, Moses, that prophet, he brought you out of Egypt. And I used him to care for you. And now I'm telling you about Jacob. And Jacob, he went to another land. Now I'm trying to tell you, Hosea is saying to the people, you are like Jacob, you are like Israel in the land of Exodus, in the land of Egypt. You need a prophet to bring you out and to care for you. And he's basically saying, here I am, I'm standing before you. This is God's way of saying to the people, look at Hosea. If you let him, he will lead you and care for you. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt, but by a prophet he cared for him. But Ephraim has aroused his bitter anger. Who's? The Lord's. And the Lord will leave on him. Oh, this is a horrible verse. I don't want to talk about this verse. But the Lord will leave on him the guilt of his bloodshed and repay him for his contempt. So God is coming along through Hosea and saying, look, here's the hinge. You've got to return. You've got to change your lifestyle. You've got to come back. You've got to live away. That's right. I've got an indictment against you. I've got a charge against you, a legal thing against you. But let me show you from Jacob. Let me show you from Moses. Let me show you from Israel in the Exodus. Let me show you now from your current prophets that there is a way out. There's a way of finding home. There's a way of finding rescue. There's a way of finding favor and blessing. And it's called, verse 6, return to your God. And everything leading up to verse 6 is saying this is why verse 6 is important. And everything after verse 6 is trying to say to you, this is why verse 6 is important. Because if you don't get it right, then you get the horror of this verse. I'm telling you, that's a horror. I don't want that for anyone, me included. There's nothing nice about that, is there? But it's there in black and white, so we have to deal with it. So let me finish with this, because my time is gone. I'm trying to keep this brief. Verse 6 says that we must return to the Lord and that we must wait for God. And sometimes we can take that word wait and we cannot really see it for the power. The word wait comes from a really interesting Hebrew word called, I can't pronounce this, kavor. Kavor, that's maybe pronounced wrong. And it's the idea of plaiting something together. So you take something and you braid it with something else. Now you ladies know how to braid hair, don't you? Okay? Some of you ladies tell me it takes hours to braid hair. And God is saying, what you need to do is you need to return and then you need to braid yourself with me. You need to be so intermingled and entwined and twisted up, as it were, in me, that me and you are indistinguishable. Does that make sense? Okay, some of you ladies are very good. You know, my wife is great. She looks at somebody's hair and she can tell me whether they're extensions or not. I can't tell unless it's really bad. All right, if it's really bad, then you can see it. But my wife's good. She goes, that's an extension. Okay, is it? Really? Okay. But when it's done properly and really well, you go and you think, I don't know where your hair starts and their hair stops. I can't tell. The two are so entwined together. You can't see beginning from end. You can't see how they are separated. And this is what Hosea is saying to the people. When you return, which is a must because you're away, when you've got to so entangle your life with God that where God starts and you finish, you cannot tell. And where you start and God finishes, you cannot tell, because you are so both closely entwined and twisted together that it's like you become one. So the question we finish with is this: how do we become entwined with the Lord? The first thing, if I've got to understand this, if I want to have a hair braided on hair, it's got to be on the same head. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Jesus is the head. If you want to be braided in with God, God the Father, if you want to be braided in with the Holy Spirit, if you want to be braided in with Jesus Christ, you've got to start on the same head. Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. And there's many scriptures there. Ephesians 4:15, Colossians 1:18, Colossians 2:19. But if you want to be braided in, you've got to submit to the process. And no matter how long it takes or how painful it is when your hair's been pulled, and I've never had it done, but you ladies have told me, and you've come in some days and you're like, ah, it's so tight, it's so tight. Okay, so I understand. But you've got to submit to the process no matter how long or how painful. And then the final thing is, you do it with others. One thing I've noticed about braiding hair, you don't do one strand. Is that right? Ladies, you can tell me. Am I right? When you braid hair, you don't do one strand with another strand. You get a group of strands. You get a group together and group them together. The Lord wants to braid you into his life. The Lord wants you to be braided into life because he wants you to return, because he wants to keep you from the disasters coming. He wants you to be in a place where you're living in favor and belonging and home. He wants you to live in a place where you can say, I am being cared for by the prophet. I am being led by the prophet. And this is my blessing, my favor. This is all chapter 12. Hallelujah. So this morning, will you allow the Lord to braid you into his life? Two are better than one, and a three-quarter strand is not easily broken. God wants to braid you into his life, the life of his people, the life of his church, the life of his spirit. Doesn't want you to act on your own, but be part of something, to go through the process on the head of Jesus Christ. So this morning, will you return? Will you come back to your God? Our God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. We're going to take up the offering. Hallelujah. Lord, this morning we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that your heart's desire is for us to be linked in and united in with you, to be bound in together with you. And this morning we want to learn the lessons of Jacob, and we want to learn the lessons of the Exodus. And Lord, we want to be those who, like these people, returned to our God. Lord, that our lives would be different, that we would live differently, that we would wait for you, Lord. And that in waiting for you, you would entwine us with your life. That where we start and you finish, and where we finish and you start,